Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. We have been taking a look at the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have dealt with some of the more controversial gifts of the Spirit. This morning, I want us to take a look at another one of the more controversial gifts of the Spirit, and that is the gift of healing. Spiritual gift of healing is almost as controversial in the church today as the gift of tongues. But whatever the church in general or the Christian specifically may say about the gift of healing, the Bible is very clear that the power to heal is reserved only to God. The power to heal is reserved only to God. He chooses to restore a person as he wills, not as we will. Every aspect of the Christian life is to be guided and to be guarded by the Word of God. And so when we look at the gift of healing, we need to once again come to the Scripture, come to the Bible, and find what truth lies therein that would guide us in our understanding of this miraculous gift. Now, when speaking of healing, most people think of a popular person or a recognizable name. We think of people spending large sums of money and traveling great distances to attend a church or a rally, hoping that they can be touched by a person or purchased some blessed trinket and be healed by it. And yet none of these things reflect the truth of Scripture, which specifically states that healing is a supernatural work of God and God alone. That through His Holy Spirit, a person is delivered from disease, from ailment, from infirmity, from defect, or from condition. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a specific event in the ministry of Jesus where a person is healed. And from that event, we can draw certain truths that are consistent throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, that guide us in our understanding of the operation of the Holy Spirit in healing an individual. Stand with me in honor of God's Word, if you will, please. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And it came about that while he, speaking of Jesus, was in one of the cities, "Behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself first to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray." This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. This same event recorded here in Luke is also recorded in Matthew and in Mark, Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 1, with some variation as each of these gospel writers reflect on this particular event. But again, this healing of the individual, the leper, gives us insight to the miracle of healing that took place then, took place in the Old Testament, and takes place now. There are those who believe that there is no such thing as the miracle of healing anymore, that pretty much ended with the apostolic era around AD 100. There are people who do not believe, scholars in fact, New Testament scholars who believe that there are no such things as miracles anymore. Someone asked me not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away, "Do you believe that God is still in the healing business?" I said, "Absolutely." "Do you believe that God is still in the business of signs and wonders and miracles?" "Absolutely. The very fact that you're able to take your next breath is a miracle from God. The very fact that your heart beats another beat in your chest is indicative of the miraculous power of God in human life. My God, I don't know about yours, but my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he was able to perform mighty things at the dawning of creation and throughout all of creation and throughout all of recorded human history, then he's able to do the same thing today. Amen? Amen. So as we look at this matter of healing, the issue of healing, and at some of the controversies around the gift of healing, I pray that you will, with me, consult the scripture for the truth regarding God's power as he intervenes in human lives. First of all, I want you to note that those who were in need of healing made their way to the Lord. Those who were in need of healing made their way to the Lord. Now, this was not the case in every situation. In some situations, it was the Lord who passed by them. In some situations, it was the prophet of God who went to an individual in need. But by and large, whenever an individual realizes his need or realized his need for a touch from God, they made their way to God's representative, to God's servant, whether it was a prophet or an apostle or even the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. People don't heal people. People don't heal people. Neither do trinkets or potions or catchphrases. It is the Lord God himself who either speaks the word or extends the hand, and the individual's condition is altered. Some would argue that Jesus does heal people, but he does so through other people. And I would agree that he does, not through people who are paid, but through people who pray. Not through people who want some kind of honorarium, through individuals who want some kind of remuneration for their ministry, but through people who get real with God and get on their face before God and lift up the individual to God. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, the apostle writes, "Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him." Call the ministers of the Lord, and together lift up the individual before the Lord. The ministers do not heal, but they lift the individual up to the one who is able to heal. Call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Come to the Lord. The leper came to Jesus for healing, as did the blind, as did the lame, as did the demon-possessed, as did the diseased and the sin-ridden individuals. They all came to Jesus, the one who created the mind, the body, the spirit, and the soul, is the only one who can heal the mind, the body, the spirit, and the soul. Second, the man called out to Jesus. And more often than not, they called out to him by name. And that's a very important point to make. It's an interesting thing when you read through the gospel narratives. When Jesus encounters a demoniac, and the individual is certainly in need of healing, that the demons would be cast out. When Jesus ministers to the demoniac, he calls the demons by name. We have in Scripture, when an individual is wrestling in his spirit or in his soul with God's will and God's purposes, I think of Jacob in particular, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long, and as the dawn began to break, Jacob held on to the angel of the Lord and would not let him go, and begged for the angel to bless him. What did the angel of the Lord say? "What is your name?" And Jacob responded, "My name is Jacob." "You'll no longer be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel, for you have wrestled with the Lord and prevailed." And from that day forward, Jacob was never the same. Calls the individual by name. But here we find these individuals calling out to Jesus by name. There's power in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you know that, but there's power in the name of Jesus. Sometimes, dear friends, it's true with me, and it may be as true with you as well. When I enter into the prayer closet and my heart is so burdened and my spirit is so distressed and I can't utter a word, I cannot clothe in language, human language, the things that I want to speak to the Lord about. But there's always one name that I can speak without any lack of confidence, or without any problem at all, and it's the name of Jesus. Jesus. The leper called out to Jesus. Matthew says that he spoke to Jesus. Mark said that he begged Jesus. Luke said that he implored, or he pleaded for Jesus to help him. I find it odd that people will do all they can do to get to someone who cannot help them, but they will not suffer the same effort to get to the only one who can help them. And that's Jesus. He called out to Jesus. Paul writes to the Philippian congregation, chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Call out to the Lord. We're to call out to Jesus in prayer. Prayer is the solemn appeal to God from a sense of our own personal need. Paul says that we're to call out to him in supplication. Supplication is a specific request that is urgently pressed before the Lord. Paul says that we're to call out to the Lord with thanksgiving, gratitude, that God will hear us and that God will consider us and the request that we make to him. But call out to the Lord. Third, the man honored Jesus. The man honored Jesus. He came to Jesus. He called out to Jesus. And then he bowed down before Jesus. He got on his knees before Jesus. He fell on his face before Jesus. This is the posture of honor and respect. To humble yourself and to yield or to submit to the one whom you regard as greater than yourself. One of the things that's strangely lacking in those who call out to God for assistance is the attitude of humility. The attitude of submission, surrender to the will of the Lord. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 13, Jesus spoke of two men who went to church. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee was arrogant before God in his prayer, priding himself that he wasn't like others who were sinners, that he was a fine, upstanding man whom God would be proud to have in his corner. But the tax collector was broken and humbled before God because of his sinful condition. He felt he couldn't even approach God, so he stayed away from the altar. He felt he couldn't even look up to heaven and to the face of God. Instead, he beat his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When we come to the Lord, sometimes I believe, dear friends, we forget who he is. We forget who we're talking to. We forget who we're appealing to. We forget whom we're making a request to. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is he not? He is the sovereign God of the universe, is he not? He is the one who created all things and sustains all things by the power of his might, is he not? He is the Prince of Heaven, is he not? He is the Son of God, is he not? He is the resurrected Savior and ascended on high, is he not? But in our appeal to this one whom we're called upon in Scripture to go to in a time of need, do we reflect that same attitude? He is Lord. He is Christ. He is God. Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 51, verse 17, David cries out, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The Pharisee, in his arrogance, stood before the Lord and declared how great he was in the sight of himself and others. But the poor leopard could not even approach the Lord, but acknowledged before God, before himself and before others, what a great sinner he was. The leper humbled himself before Jesus. He bowed down with his face in the dust. Fourth, the man had respect for the sovereignty of Jesus. The man had respect for the sovereignty of Jesus. Now, this is one of the truths in Scripture that is one of the most difficult for suffering people to embrace. I want you to notice that the leper approached Jesus. The leper called out to Jesus. The leper humbled himself before Jesus. And then he said, "Lord, what? If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing." Beloved, this is always the case. In every request that we make of our Lord, this is always the case. Even Jesus himself, did he not in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed and was going to be arrested and taken before the high council and condemned to die on the cross? Did he not struggle with the will of God there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did he not cry out to the Father, "If there is any means whereby this cup can pass from me, let it be"? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The leper cried out, "Lord, if you are willing." Jesus is the Lord, and we're his servants. We ask him, we beseech him, we beg him, we request from him, but we cannot demand him and we cannot command him. "Lord, if you are willing," is the acknowledgement of the sovereign lordship and the almighty power of Jesus to heal. And it is an appeal to his compassionate benevolence that he may indeed heal. The leper knew that Jesus could heal. He'd heard about the healing powers of Christ. That's why he came to Jesus. That's why he called out to Jesus. That's why he humbled himself before Jesus. He knew that Jesus could heal him, but he didn't know if Jesus would heal him. "Is there anything that our Lord cannot do?" was the question that Pastor Dave asked earlier. It is not a question of our Lord's ability to take what is wrong with us and make it right. It is a question of his willingness to do so insofar as it befits his purposes and his sovereign will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of an individual, a man whom he said that he knew a number of years earlier. I believe the Apostle Paul was talking about himself. But he speaks of this in the third person, that he knew an individual some 14 years earlier who had gone, was transported into the third heaven, and he saw and he heard things that were not, that he was not permitted to speak here on the earth. And to ensure the fact that the mysteries of heaven would remain sealed until God's appointed time, this individual was given a thorn in the flesh. a messenger from Satan that would keep him humble. Now, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Scholars have speculated from day one as to what this might be. But there is no indication anywhere in Scripture or in Christian tradition that tells us what specifically this thorn in the flesh was. And it doesn't really matter, because that's not the point of the story. Paul said this man prayed to the Lord three times that this affliction would leave him. He prayed three times that the affliction would leave him, and the Lord responded to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So the Apostle Paul then states, "Most gladly then, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." A request made to the Lord to be delivered from an affliction, but the Lord said, "No. I have something better for you. And I have something that is greater that can come of this affliction than your simple healing." My mother suffered with ovarian cancer for 2 years before she finally succumbed to the disease and died when she was 58. And you can believe that her family prayed for her every day, many times during the day, that God would touch her and the Lord would heal her and she would be delivered from the cancer. And we called upon friends and family members, extended family members, and churches that we knew of that would lift her up in prayer. But the disease took her life. The disease was instrumental in taking her life. And as her youngest son, I questioned God. "Lord," we prayed, "she's a fine Christian woman, a godly mother, servant in the church. Lord, why? Why wouldn't you heal her?" And I wrestled with that for a long time. One day, my sister and I, we were talking, and I brought that up. And I told her about my doubts and my questions. Why? And Marianne told me, she said, "You know, we all wanted Mama to be healed, and we all wanted Mama to survive the cancer." And she said, "I don't know why God didn't heal her, but I will tell you this. In the 2 years that she suffered with cancer, she was such a wonderful witness for Jesus Christ. Whenever she would go in for chemotherapy treatments, she was singing hymns. She was witnessing to the nurses and the technicians. She would talk to the doctors about the Lord. Whenever she was home so sick from the chemotherapy treatments and people would come by to visit her, bring food and come by and talk to her, she was always talking to them about how loving and kind and gracious and merciful the Lord Jesus Christ had been to her. And I began to understand that sometimes the kingdom of God is better served through our suffering than through our healing. Sometimes the witness of Jesus Christ shines brighter and is more powerful coming from the lips of an individual who is suffering than it is from the one who is whole. I don't understand how that is, but I know that it is. And I know that in many cases, individuals who suffer great hardships, whose faith is strong in the Lord, will bear a greater, a higher, more powerful witness for Jesus Christ than they ever could when they were healthy and whole. And that's all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth, the leper had faith in Jesus. The leper had faith in Jesus. He said, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." No one, listen, no one ever came to Jesus in faith who was not received and healed and transformed by him. That's the testimony of Scripture. Did Jesus heal everyone? No. Because not everyone came to Jesus. Did Jesus transform the lives of every individual that heard him, came by him? No. Because not every individual put their faith in him. But every individual who approached the Lord, called out to the Lord, and in faith put their trust in the Lord, was transformed by the Lord. Everyone. What's my point in all of this? Three things, very quickly, and I'll close. First of all, the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that in his great love for us, Jesus came from heaven and is willing to touch us right where we live. He is able to touch us right where... I know people, and you do too. They will not come to Jesus until they get certain things straight and straightened out in their lives. I've witnessed individuals and that, well, as soon as I stop drinking, then, you know, I'll come. As soon as I stop smoking, as soon as I stop this or stop that, as soon as I get my life together, then I will think about coming to Christ. No, dear friends. You come as you are. Because Jesus will meet you right where you are. If in your power, your wisdom, and your ability, you can make your life better than what it is, then you don't need Jesus. But the reality is, dear friends, with all of our intellect and ability, we can't make our lives any better without Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus offers the great invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you the comfort that you seek. But you must come to Jesus. He will meet you right where you're at. Second, those who are touched by Jesus are made whole. Those who are touched by Jesus are made whole. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. From the inside out, the entire life is changed. When one realizes his need, comes to Jesus, cries out to Jesus, humbles himself before Jesus, and recognizes the sovereignty of Jesus over his life, that life is changed. That life is made whole. He is the only one who can heal the sick soul, the troubled spirit, the anxious mind, the burdened heart, and the broken body. The only one who can do that. I love my doctors, and I appreciate all that they do for me. I appreciate the fact that they prescribe medications to help me. I appreciate the fact that they prescribe procedures that help me when my body doesn't function like it should. But I have enough sense to know that these individuals have no power over my physical body. It is the power of Christ through them that heals the body. They are the instruments through which God reveals His healing power. That is why I love them as my friends, but I do not worship them as my God. Finally, a person is made whole by Jesus for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is to glorify Him through their continued witness. This man who was healed did go and present himself to the priest as was required by the law of Moses, but he didn't stop there. He didn't turn around and offer his sacrifice and then go back home and have a party. No, he went out and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. He went out and expressed to everyone the power of Jesus Christ to heal. The demoniac in Gadara, when he was delivered from his demons, told everyone what Jesus did for him. The adulterous woman at Jacob's well in Samaria went to the entire town and told all of the townsfolk what Jesus had done for her. And the leper that was healed of his leprosy went out and began to spread the news of Jesus Christ to those who needed to hear. You will receive power, Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. When the Holy Spirit of God moves upon us and in us, and He writes what is wrong in us, whether it is a disease of the mind or of the soul or of the spirit or of the body, whenever the Holy Spirit moves upon us in divine power, we become a witness to others of that great and glorious One who is able to heal us and make us whole in Him. Amen. Let's stand together in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just listen to the words of the poet who wrote these words. On the cross crucified, in great sorrow He died. The giver of life was He. Yet my Lord was despised and rejected of men, this Jesus of Calvary. Price for healing was paid as those cruel stripes were made within Pilate's judgment hall. But now His suffering affords perfect healing for all. This wonderful healer is mine. Came the leper to Christ, saying, "Surely I know that Thou, Lord, canst make me whole." When his great faith was seen, Jesus said, "Yes, I will," and touched him and made him clean. He has healed my sick soul and made me every whit whole, and He'll do the same for you. He's the same yesterday and today and foray, this healer of men today. For He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely He bore our sorrows. And by His stripes, we are healed. Do you need healing today, dear friend? Do you need a touch from the Master. Are you saved today? Have you come to the cleansing fountain that flowed from the cross of Calvary? The blood of the crucified Christ that is ever able to wash away and cleanse from all spot and stain every sin. Do you know the joy of forgiveness from God? Do you have the peace that passes all understanding in your spirit? Are you willing to come to Jesus? Are you willing to cry out to Jesus? Are you willing to humble yourself before Jesus? Are you willing to acknowledge His sovereignty over your life? Are you willing to say to Him, Lord, if you will, you can heal me? Father, we are a broken people. Under the curse of sin that affects each and every one of us. Some here today, Father, are in need of a touch in their physical body. Some, Lord God, are anxious in their spirit. Some are burdened in their heart. Some have a worried mind. Some have a sin-sick soul. We're all in need of your healing. And I would pray your Holy Spirit, even now, will begin that process as we cry out to you, Lord, heal me, touch me, and make me whole. I pray for these my people today, that as we leave the house, we will go, Lord God, seeking your face. We will go, Lord God, walking in fellowship with you. We will go in great anticipation of what your Holy Spirit desires to do in us, can do in us, will do in us, and through us, to the glory and to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord today. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.